Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the privilege of coming together to hear your word, to study, Lord, knowing that that's one way of being approved unto you, workmen who rightly divide the word and thereby know where they stand, not resting your word to destruction, but knowing what it says. And this is what we're looking for tonight, that you guide our thoughts and our minds, Lord, and then build us up in the inner man the most holy faith. We know, Lord, you're with us tonight. We just thank you for it. We have no fear. We believe, O God. And in believing, Lord, we know we're in your will. Therefore, we know we have the help we desired of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, right after service, we'd like the brethren to sort of meet with us. That means pretty well every one of the brethren. When I say pretty well, I really mean all of us, to try to work a schedule out to get all the little things needed to be done in the church. You see, we got the ductwork done today on the outside. That's wonderful, but there's quite a few things we need to do on the inside. We should plan that and get a work schedule. Now, continuing tonight concerning the presence of the Lord, this is message number 10, and we're going to recap the basics to a degree and add to it, as we have been doing previously. Now, for 9 messages, we've been viewing the subject of the presence of, one, Jesus. Over in Matthew 24 and 3, they are talking to him. Verse 1, and when Jesus went out, Jesus said unto him, seeing all these things, and as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples said, what shall be the sign of thy presence? That's Jesus' presence. Then, number 2, we saw the presence referred to Christ. Immediately, we notice that Jesus answers the question of his, Jesus' presence, by transferring his presence to Christ, as in 4 and 5 of Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Notice, first of all, the sign of your presence, they're talking to Jesus. Then he transferred the name to the title Christ. Also, 23 to 26, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, signifying the presence of Jesus, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ, even lying prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he, Jesus, he, Christ, is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he, Jesus, or Christ, is in the secret chamber, believe it not. Also, you will notice that the title Son of Man is also used, because immediately in the same discourse, he identifies himself as the Son of Man. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the presence of the Son of Man. And again, verse 39, and you not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. Thus at this point, in this chapter alone, we have a threefold designation, name or title, indicating the same person or the same presence, Jesus, Son of Man, Christ. Now it's necessary to know that this is the same presence and in the same place cannot be denied. This presence has to be on earth and prior to the great tribulation, because of his prophetic answer, having to do with his presence. At the same time, there are many false presences, and you will notice that. Of course, there are those who say that this merely is a sign of the presence which is to come, those presences which are false presences, but that is not what he says. The question is, what is the sign of thy presence? Not that which is looking forward to, but that which indicates your presence. And then he said there's many false ones arising, as we've already read. And then also, you will notice how that he mentions actually that presence at the time of conditions, identical to the conditions of the flood in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we'll just go back to Matthew 24 and 3 a second again. What shall be the sign of thy presence? Now, that was not at that time on earth. You'll notice that that time when he was on earth, his presence was denied, and there were no false prophets. There weren't any. What there was the tradition and the Pharisees, not false prophets. The false prophets were for the end time. But you will notice, however, that what destroyed him was tradition organized. And you'll notice how that religion and the state got together in order to crucify him. And you will see the same thing at the end of time, where state and religion get together in order to break the gospel of Jesus Christ and the attempt to destroy the people that are identified with him. So we see here that this period of time is an actuality wherein he is present just before the great tribulation. Now, going back to number two, which was the Christ. Number one was Jesus, number two Christ, number three Son of Man, just in Matthew 24 alone, wherein the presence is designated as the presence of Christ. Then we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you see that very word again as we've been drawing your attention to it. So you should be very, very, very familiar with these scriptures. 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his presence. Whenever, wherever that presence is, there will be those first fruits. So Christ is present at the resurrection, and we know that the resurrection takes place on earth. Now, there is a fourth title, which we just let slip by for the time being because it wasn't in Matthew 24, but is over in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, verses 13 to 17. You're familiar with these also. But I would not have you to be in your brethren concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice Jesus is brought into the picture, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring forth or lead forth with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence, same word, of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. Notice he calls them dead in Jesus in one place, then he calls them dead in Christ. Same one, shall rise first. Those that were resurrected will go first in their ranks, age number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, then 7. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You notice in the 15th verse, it is the presence of the Lord which has to do with both the living and those being resurrected. And this is on earth. And remember that when you deal with the resurrection, you have to deal with the entire first fruits. And part of the first fruits are those who do not die, but they actually are alive and are changed in their physical bodies. And remember also, this same title is used over in James, the 5th chapter, concerning the resurrection. 5th chapter, 7, 8, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now he's talking to the living. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. That's the great reaper. He wants a harvest. hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Now, you notice that he says here, be patient, brethren, for the coming of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. See, they knew that he was to be present. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Now, who is it that's going to get the bodies out of the ground? Who is it that shed his blood in order to sanctify the earth so that the bodies being a part of the earth could come forth? All right, we know who that was. What's he called now? Christ, Lord, Son of Man, waiting for the precious fruit, and hath long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Now, here's something that absolutely has to be handed to the Son. Now, let's understand this. Now, you follow me carefully now, because I'm going to show you before we're finished that this is the seventh seal. We're already in it. See? Now, listen to me. He has to have the former and the latter rain. See, before he is able to see those dead come forth. Now, listen. He does not know when he's going to get it. Does that ring a bell? He doesn't. There is no scripture that tells you when he will be notified. So therefore, everything about the end time is exceedingly mysterious under the seventh seal of silence, and no mystery can possibly ever break in reality until, first of all, someone's got to be standing there that understands it. Then the thing breaks. Then the thing's explained. So this is part of the seventh seal. He's waiting for it. No scripture tells you when he's going to get it. You find it, no buy. See? Nobody knows. Nobody knows the presence. See, I keep telling you, I'm not the least bit interested in the bodily coming of Jesus per se. Any more than you could interest me in what billions of dollars could buy? Give me the billions first, then we'll start talking about the other. So the presence here and being a part with that presence is what counts. Now he's waiting for it. And when he gets it, he'll know what to do with it because it's his to do with it.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, does that begin to make you think a little bit? Should by now. Now, if you not understand this subject yet, Brother Evans, see you get the tapes. Start studying them. There's no church in the world knows that you people know. You know that? I just talked to Jack Bell today. He said, I don't know what's happened to your tapes. He said, nobody knows about it. Well, I said, Jack, I'll tell you one thing. I know one thing. There's no church under God's high heaven knows that we know. Now, I'm not trying to make a click out of this group of people. Far be it. I might be down the road 2 weeks from now. Old Pete will be here pretty soon. I don't know where I'm going to be. I care less. But I want you to know this is under that seventh seal. And everybody's looking down the road. Well, maybe they ain't got nothing to look with. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've had a habit many years. I window shop. I want to know what's there when I get the money to get it. And I just about tell you the price of every hot dog, necktie, and everything else in the universe. See, I'm under expectation. But you can't have expectation down that road for this unless, like as I'm saying, my little shop deal I'm looking in the window. I know that one day I'll have what it takes to really get what I want. I'll go ahead and pick it up. See? Now, if I know it's beyond me, I don't even bother it. Some things I don't even want. But the bride has what it takes for down the road if she's cognizant of what is here and she applies herself to it. Now it says that he doesn't even know when he's going to get it. Now you apply that to the fact that he doesn't even know when he's going to come. See? The whole thing is part of the seventh seal. Now it says, waiting for the presence of the Lord, the husbandman is waiting to see a resurrection that he will perform, bringing this fruit up into the resurrection for the bridal supper. But there's got to be a former and a latter rain. Now he said, be patient, establish your hearts, for the presence of the Lord draws nigh. Now, why was he saying it was drawing nigh? Because they had a sign already, which was in the first stage to repeat in the last stage, of abundance of wealth and the wantonness of the criminality in pleasure. Now, that's what Jesus said, of course, in the 24th chapter of Matthew and other chapters. Now he says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. In other words, God has all this thing lined up, but there isn't anybody privy to it. There is nobody that knows that day and that hour. It's left in the hand of Almighty God, and when he starts to move in the former and the latter rain, there will be no holding back the resurrection. Now, if we are in the former and the latter rain, which we are, there'll be no holding back the resurrection. Now, what we've come to here then is the fourth terminology of him who is called the Lord, and he will be here at the time of the resurrection. So all right, there are four appellations, designations, names or titles, or whatever you want to call it, that speak of the person, Son of Man, Jesus Christ, Lord and Christ, in reference to that personal presence, which either the living, that is with either the living or the dead now resurrected, or both living and dead now raised. Now what I'm saying is this, the presence we're talking about is with the living, or with the living and the dead, and also continuing to the very end. It starts with the living. Now this presence is mentioned concerning number one, the living on earth. Now let's go back again to 1 Thessalonians, because this is what the fundamentalists miss in verse 13. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring or lead forth with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord. Now, they don't want to put that presence with the living. They want to put the presence above the living, but that's not what the Bible says. He's talking to the living concerning the presence, and he says the Lord will descend from heaven. And it doesn't say he's going to stop anywhere. It says the presence is with the living. Now, of course, this is up for argument. Everything's up for argument. Amen. Hey, there's no way that you can challenge anybody to the place of a reciprocal understanding that you have, because this is something that we believe on the grounds that our exegesis is based upon a vindicated word and a proof that he is here. And of course, the very fact that he is here will not be denied by the fundamentalists. They'll say he's been here all the time. See? Well, how do you get that? When the light of Pentecost, when he came and he divided himself amongst the people, and there was no place where it says that he himself stood there as he divided himself. All right, the living on earth enjoy his presence. The dead are raised on earth in his presence of 1 Corinthians 15, which we read, and go back over it again so we just keep familiarizing ourselves. But as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ out of his presence. Now the question comes up, where are those dead raised? On earth. Then where is he? Whatever presence it is that raises the dead is on earth. Now it's not that God couldn't raise them while he sits on the throne, or even jets off into space 50 trillion miles more from where he was in the first place. That's not it. The point is, we're getting a geographical location here that he is there to raise the dead. And he does raise them, and he will be there with them. All right, number one, with the living on earth. Number two, the dead are raised. Number three, both are raptured. 1 Thessalonians, again, the fourth chapter. You notice there, the Lord descend from heaven, the shout voice of the archangel, trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that's not telling you they're going to come out of the ground first. That tells you that they're absolutely going to make their flight upward first. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then group number 7 goes up, because they're the ones who are living. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now it's not that they're going to get away and leave us someplace by ourselves so we never catch up. It says that they're going to go ahead and they're going to be there in the air, taken away before this seventh church age bride even gets off the ground. And Brother Branham said they're going to be caught away a handful at a time, so no one will even know that they're gone. So all right, they're both raptured. Then you'll notice that that very presence, which takes us to the wedding supper, comes back incarnated in Revelation 19. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he that judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. See, the saints have crowned him already. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, while white horses clothed in fine linen, that's the bride of all ages, white and clean. And not because they're going to come back and take the world over, and they shall tread the wicked under their feet, for they shall be ashes under the soles of their feet. This is how it happens. And by the way, you can understand, as Brother Branham said, that the world's going to blow itself to smithereens with a bunch of atomic bombs. When you guys saw a picture in the paper the other day of how India has the atomic bomb, and I guess Bangladesh will have it, and you name all the countries around there, they're just anxious to pull the trigger. Boy, she's going to go higher than a kite one of these days, and don't think it won't. They're completely crazy. Israel's got it, and don't think that Iraq doesn't have it. Everybody else has got it. And they're the ones that aren't going to worry anything about detente, entente. It all depends on their intent, and their intent is to liquidate. Once they start those reactions, the whole thing will look like it was in the days of Noah. See, that's actual history. It's recorded history. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress, the fierce wrath of Almighty God. He hath his vesture and on his thigh, name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, there he returns to earth with the bride to take over. Now, just before this, and we could have read it as number 4 instead of number 5, there's an absolute confrontation, so really the same time this takes place. The confrontation with the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, the 8th verse. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and with the brightness of his presence. It's going to be an absolute confrontation as he comes down to destroy the Antichrist. So this presence is mentioned in many ways in a series of events, starting when he returns to earth as the Holy Spirit in order to begin to reveal himself to the living. There is therefore a series of events over a period of time that relate to this presence. It most certainly starts with the living, as it says so in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, which we read. Now notice how it puts the effect of the presence on both the living and the dead. At that presence, the living shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. We'll just read that for you. Make sure we get it right. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, this word literally means precede, with the idea of taking precedence. That is, the living at the time of the presence will not have an advantage over the dead. That's what the understanding. Now, when you talk about something having the preeminence, it's that which gets the attention. See? Now, he's trying to tell you here the very thing that's what's wrong today with the bride. Brother Branham categorically said, under the unveiling of the mighty God, there were three things you had to watch for. Number one, God unveiling and revealing himself. Number two, receiving the preeminence. And number three, return to Eden. And so therefore there is a preeminence given in this respect, not a preeminence but an eminence, by reason of chronology. There is a special place given to the end time bride of the presence of God and revelation of those things that people have never known. But it's turned the people in this message to a bunch of idiots. Preachers especially. Puffed up with heads like wash tubs. See? And it warns here. It doesn't give us a preeminence. It doesn't give us an edge. Brother Branham categorically said it doesn't matter if you die and are raised or if you're standing here, it amounts to the same thing. But there's the most horrible spirit amongst the people at the end time. It's just like it was going into the promised land under Moses. Soon as Moses rose up as a glorious leader and it was time for the Holy Spirit to take the people, and a whole bunch of people rose up with their gifts and their manifestations and the other thing. And pretty soon, Moses was almost out of the way, and it was a horrible condition. And God had to let them run loose for 40 years until they died. And Brother Branham said, I'm worried if the bride may take 40 years, and I believe she's wandering for 40 years. How in the world is he going to get preeminence if everybody thinks he's somebody because he thinks he knows something about this message? We got so many popes now amongst us, it's pitiable. See, for a long time I've wanted to quit preaching. I might as well tell you flat, I've heard from God. God has allowed me to quit preaching any time I want, as far as I know I've heard from him. Because I'm tired of the mess. I can go out here in the desert somewhere, just sit there and forget. It's all over anyway. As far as I know, it's all over. I just tell you the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, as far as I know. But you see, it tells you, look at the scripture, how marvelous the Word of God is, written 2,000 years ago to tell people just the way things are. But they don't care 2 cents. Amen. You're not going to change them. Right. Preaching for years, nobody's going to get changed. You know, everybody sitting here, you're going just the way you've been going. And there's nobody can change. I've gone through that over a year. There's not one can get changed. You're going to keep going down the road. You haven't got that elect spirit of God in you. Let me tell you flat, that sweet spirit that can come just before the resurrection and pass right over you. This church has got its chance if you'll reach out today and extend your arms on both sides. Can I plead with you? I can't hit you on the head anymore. It's too late. I can plead with you. And I'm not mad at you. I'm just telling you. This is going over your heads. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if it goes over your heads. I can't help that. I'm not trying to be rough with you. I'm telling you, the vertical must go into the horizontal, and it's going into it. Got to let your barriers down. I said, no, don't look at me as though I don't know what I'm talking about. I do know. There's no preeminence to these people. No preeminence at all. So I keep screaming, God's going to do works. He's going to bypass every single person. Only one thing we can do is to consecrate ourselves. That's what it is to consecrate, which means to stand here knowing that which is about to happen and say, Lord, let it be unto me. Said Brother Branham, there's those seven mighty angels coming. Is he going to say, well, I think I'll do this, I think I'll do that, I'll polish the car and I'll read another few chapters, I'll pray and pass it. Oh, for land's sake, they were coming anyway. If he was a bum, a trollop, a kite hound, they were coming anyway, and they were coming to him. Let me tell you, one of these days the heavens are going to break loose as that Son of Man in human flesh comes down to take away a bride. That same one will condemn the world. You just tell me what they're going to do about it. See? Now, I understand this. There's no preeminence. You know, this bride ain't got no divvies and shakes on things. It just so happens she's at the end. like the old car chugging up over the hill, got just enough energy to get you over the top of the hill, and there you see the vistas before you, the grandeur of the canyons, the mountains and the forest, all those things out there. That ain't got nothing to do with you. You was there all the time. The old forges or whatever it was, you just had enough guts to get you up there so you could see it. Who took Moses up there to from Mount Pisgah to see the promised land? Who took those three disciples up there to see the transfiguration? Say, oh, us three are great guys. We were there. Oh, shut up. Paul the apostle said, if you got something, was it? Didn't you receive it? No, sir, it tells you right here. There's going to be all this stuff at the end time. People think there's somebody. I wish I memorized what Brother Branham said about Jesus Christ, God being born over a manure pile, God being born in a stable. He said, then he said, you people think you're somebody, you got your head so high in the air, if a rainstorm came, you drown. One of the most beautiful, I don't think anything in the literature matches what that man said when he preached that sermon on the Revelation, talking about Jehovah born, Jehovah dying. Then people think, well, this is the same thing. Well, they didn't ask him, some didn't even know he's coming. I'm standing at the door knocking, nobody even wanted to hear his voice. See, oh yeah, no, certainly not. The presence, for the presence is there to accomplish the same thing in both. We don't have any right to be proud, for the presence is there to accomplish the same thing in both, which is to bring about a resurrection, and is successful in both, but in its right order, which is the dead come out of the ground first, then the living bride is changed. But there's also this fact, that they without us cannot be made perfect. There is something that has to be done in that bride. Now furthermore, we have already seen and noted the presence among the living is for a prolonged period of time. We read that in Matthew 24:37-39, 24:4-5, 24:23-26, where it shows you that this goes on for a period of time, because if there are deceivers in the land, they will simply not be there for 5 minutes. They will be there for a prolonged period. If people are buying and selling as in the days of Noah, they'll be there for a prolonged period. The elect will be involved for a period of time. Over here in Matthew again, chapter 24, which was our basic. And in 24th verse, again it says, for there shall arise false Christ, even lying prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch were it possible, they deceive the very elect. It shows the elect are going to be involved in a period involving deceit. It's going to be a period of time. And evidently, as I understand this in my own thinking, this will not be so much as per manifestation, but as the dragging on. Oh yeah, when the prophet was on the scene here, everybody could understand to lay off certain things, but now watch how they're running back to Pentecost. They can't stand the drag. They can't stand the waiting. See, the patience is gone. So now they gotta look for something, or they gotta make something happen. You can't make it happen. Amen. There's no way the dead can't make themselves come out of the ground. Neither can the bride make herself ready in the specific sense that she can accomplish it by herself. Now certainly there's things she can do, such as consecrating to God. That's the only thing I know she can do. The elect will not be deceived because the presence reveals himself to them at the same period of time the others are either fooled or ignorant of the event. We go over here to the book of Luke, chapter 17, which we haven't studied intensively, 22 to 30. And he said, disciples, the days will come when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it. Now remember, you must read this Bible in present tense. You can't look at these verses here now and say, hey, they were written 2,000 years ago. I better start jogging my head and try to get some connotation here. That's not true. This was written for this hour. So you read it for the minute we're reading it. And they'll say to you, see here, or see the air falling on it, going after him. For his light is out of one part. Under heaven shines the other part, and so shall the Son of Man be in his day. Now he tells you it's going to happen. Then he said, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. So the generation he's talking about are going to see the days come back, but it's going to be different than when he was in his flesh. Telling you right there. Then he tells you, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man.
Now he said, those days are going to be wanted. But he said, you're not going to see them. Instead, you're going to see me die. But there's a generation that will see those days. And those days are going to be like the days of Noah. He's telling you, flat, it's going to be before the last destruction, just before the great tribulation, Armageddon, and the purification of the earth. He is going to be present and repeat the very days that they love to see. That's the Eddie Balls were said. I prayed for the return of the minister of Christ for 40 years. They ate, they drank, they married wives, given marriage until the day of the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted a building. Same day that Lot went out of Sodom, rain, fire, and brimstone, heaven, destroyed them all. Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So therefore, the Son of Man is going to be revealed. In other words, he's going to be made manifest. He's going to be shown amongst them at that particular moment. Now, both Matthew and Luke are most emphatic that only a few elect will be aware of his revealed presence. This means that this event is puzzling and obscure and would qualify as mysterious. That's right. Absolutely. If it is mysterious, is it a mystery? Well, that comes the question. The answer is no, it's not so called a mystery. For there are 27 verses in Scripture that refer to mysteries, and this is not one of them, per se, as to a direct mention. What is a mystery? In common language, we think of it as a truth withheld. But in Scripture, it is a truth revealed. Hence, such scriptural terms that are used with it are made known, manifested, or preached. Now, this does not mean, as Brother Branham said, an element of mystery and wonderment is not still there. Some little thing hidden it is, but it's brought to light to let you know the importance, the pertinence of it, and certain things concerning it, so you're not in darkness. Now, the closest we can come to the point of a scriptural mystery relative to the presence is 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22, and 51 to 56. So we go to 1 Corinthians 15. 21, 22. For since by death man came, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and so on. Then verse 51. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep. We'll all be changed. Now listen, he's referring to the fact of the presence at the resurrection. And the question comes up then, okay, is everybody going to be dead when that presence returns to earth so that he comes down here to a massive graveyard of the election? And he said, by no means. By no means. He said at that time, everybody is not going to die. In a moment, and take the ninth, the last trump of the trumpet's going to sound, the dead shall raise in trouble, and we shall all be changed. Now he's talking about the living. For this corruptibility must put in corruptibility, this mortal put in immortality. So in this corruptibility shall I put in corruptibility, this mortal shall I put in immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now notice how Paul puts it again in Philippians 3 and 20. Now he's talking about the very same thing, so we go and take a look at another portion of Scripture. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. While you're looking for Him, are you going to see Him, or aren't you going to see Him? See? Now these are living people. Now you're not going to see Him up there. There's no way you're going to see Him up there. Now the Bible says He's going to be revealed. This is not revealed from heaven. This is revealed on earth in a period of time. So we're to look for Him. See? Now the question is, who's looking for Him? Now nobody knew when to look for Him except this fact, as it was in the days of Noah, we were to look for the presence on earth and nobody looked for it. Not one person that I know of or ever heard of. You haven't got a record anywhere of anybody looking. Oh, they went screwy like this. These apes that went out there, all the gags that they with their feathers are beat down now. I just say, serve them right. Come serve them right. They don't even know He's present to raise the dead. When the living and the dead will mingle together and they talk about a rapture. If that is the understanding of Scripture, let me say one thing. Satan himself revealed it to them. I don't know if I should even insult Satan. Their vacuous pride and vulnerability did it. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like the body of His glory, according to the working whereby is He able to subdue all things unto Himself. Now remember, that's a ranking. As part of the ranking we've been talking about, I'm going to go in again another time. All right. And notice also how Jesus identified Himself with the resurrection in John 11, 25, 26. Now let's go back and take a look at it. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, at that time, he stood there and spoke those words. He proved John 5, 24 and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. But in John 11, 43 to 44, let's take a look at it. He proved it in that time. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Now notice, he identified himself with the resurrection in John 11, 25, 26. And at that very time, he proved John 5, 24, 25, that says they're going to hear his voice and come forth, which Lazarus heard his voice and came forth, but he absolutely did not prove John 11, 26. Whosoever liveth and breatheth in me shall never die. Now he never proved that. That's yet to come. And it's going to happen right in this hour. He has to do it. And he will do it at the time of 1 Corinthians 15, 22 to 23. Because Jesus, the first fruits afterward, those that are Christ at His presence, are the first fruits there. And remember, we shall not all sleep, but we're all going to get changed. He has to do it. And He will do it at the time of 1 Corinthians 15, 22 to 23. Because Jesus, the first fruits afterward, those that are Christ at His presence, are the first fruits there. And remember, we shall not all sleep, but we're all going to get changed. That's the group unto whom he said, he that believeth in me shall never die. Believe what and believe how? See? According to the scripture, how in the world can people turn down he who is the resurrection and be a part of the resurrection? Ain't no way! Do you follow what I'm saying? You see why Brother Branham hit these things so hard? Gives me every right to hit him hard, and believe me, I'm going to do it. John 11, 26 again. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. In other words, whoever is living at a particular time and believes in me is not going to die. See? He said, you believe this? Now he stood there as part of it. That's part of the resurrection. That's exactly why the dead have got to come out of the ground first, because that's what happened there. See? There wasn't a change of the living. Okay. We saw that. That's what we saw again over here as I read it to you in Philippians, that third chapter. Our citizenship is from heaven, whence we look to our Lord and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like the body of His glory, His glorious body, according to the working, whereby He is able even to rank all things unto Himself. What's the rank? Christ the first fruit, afterward they at His presence, and now the rest of you are going to get your change. It's a ranking. And it can't be stopped because it's a sovereign ranking. The person's in that category, he'll no more miss that change than nothing. There's no way he'll miss it. The same thing is over here in 1 John, the third chapter, the epistle, read it so many, many times, the second verse, where John says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God,
and it had never yet come into existence what we shall be. He said, this great thing, never once has there ever been a group of people all changed at one time from mortality to immortality. See? But we know that when he shall appear, that is Phanero, when he's going to be absolutely manifested as to who he is, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now it tells you right there that positively the presence on earth, the visibility, the revelation is absolutely necessary for the person to get the change. Now therefore there's only one group that's going to understand. That's going to be the election. So the presence is then truly a revealed event in which the person is manifested as to who he is and what he is doing. That's a Phanero. Now, there is another mystery I feel joins in with this presence and is due to and a part of the presence. It is over here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Now, we're going to go into it as I went into it on Sunday morning, looking at it, maybe a little casually, because I'm just not as full of the understanding of this as I will be as time goes on. Okay, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, the man doesn't save his wife's body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that word means a proper ranking. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, in order that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, to the end that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord of the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, I'll try to show you why I see the presence here. In verse 22 to 25, Jesus Christ himself is dying for the bride. Submit yourselves unto the Lord, for even as a husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, notice, Jesus Christ dying for the bride. In verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Christ sanctifying and cleansing her by the washing of water by the word. Christ in verse 27, presenting it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, listen, there is a mystery which is a revelation here. It is talking about as a husband leaves all to become one with his wife, even so Christ died for the bride and cleansed that bride to be joined to her. Now you notice, first of all, he talks about having died for her. Now, what I'm looking at in verse 26, this is not the rebirth of any member, but it's the cleansing of the body for the presentation for marriage. The woman is chosen. She's got a ring on her finger. She's Esther unto King Ahasuerus. But she's got to be purified and perfumed and made beautiful and wonderful before she can come into the king. That's what we're talking about here. Here's the mystery. See? The question is, who's going to do it? There was a time when the chamberlain did it. But not so. God himself does not trust anybody to take care of his bride. See? Now, this is the union of the corporate body of Christ with the head we're talking about. This is not the wedding supper. This is not the rapture. It is the union of bride and groom of the seventh church age to the going away of the whole bride. That's what this is about. Because you see, the other has gone through it. The body is dead because of sin. They've gone through it. And they're coming forth in absolute virgin bodies from the dust. But this woman must be purified by the washing of water of the word. As Brother Branham said, oh, to find a woman of such character to stand still in the waters of separation. Till she hear the message, I believe I've been called to God to clothe the bride. Then he said, when the sword hit his hand, he said, the sword of the king. He said, well, that's the word of God. Bring on your holy vesture with the holy word of God standing there. And that word vesture is absolutely true because it was an investment. As Esther was made the queen of Ahasuerus because the woman had turned him aside. She would not cohabit with him to bring forth children. How can God bring that son back to her unless there's a woman here willing to bring him back? See? How in the world can there even be a people called the Branhamites bring him back to earth until they begin to give him the preeminence he's supposed to have? See, that, listen, that's lies in the bride standing here. See? People get too puffed up. It's about time to realize there's nothing to get puffed up about, see? Now, this is as it was in John 14, where Jesus is speaking concerning his coming to his bride. Let not your heart be troubled. Verse 1, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receiving you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know, and so on. Now notice, he spoke to a few living at that particular time. You have faith in God. Have faith in me. See? All right, the same thing holds today. It is uniting time, as in Matthew 25 and 6. We read it long, so many, many times. The cry is going out. Behold the bridegroom. Not behold the bridegroom cometh, but is behold the bridegroom in verse 6. Then it says, come out to meet him. And in verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. In other words, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, and I believe as he stood at that door and knocked, there were multitudes of people, especially Pentecostals, who came out and took one look on thumb in their nose and walk off. Pardon the expression, that's worse than that they did. They vomited at him, but he vomited right back. Don't worry, I tell you what, they've esteemed him lightly. He said, I'm going to esteem him lightly too. My brother, my sister, I know a few things. I'm trying to get across to you. Yeah, I know what I'm doing, what I'm saying. It's exactly true. They wouldn't do it. Now listen, I want to ask you, where is the marriage taking place? The union is now. The supper is later. It is the union of Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. What is it? It's that beautiful Holy Spirit. Right there in the bride, as Paul the Apostle prayed, he said, I'm afraid, he said, you're not going to be a virgin any longer. And she dropped from her virginity, but he could pray another prayer, and that is that Holy Spirit would come into the bride and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that she might be presented a beautiful bride without spot and without blemish. And he said, I pray the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him. That is your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of saints, and then what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now, that's absolutely the power of the resurrection, and he is standing there, having descended, and it's at this time the washing of water by the word is going on, and the bride is getting absolutely perfect before God to be taken to a wedding supper. That's right. Now, this she is being washed. According to Ephesians 5:26, she is being clothed. According to 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, Christ has left glory to unite himself spiritually with the born-again bride that he might take her away. That is part of the revelation of his presence. That is why he is present. It is uniting time. Christ and the bride are becoming one flesh by being one word wedded. Wedded by the word. Invisible union. Reading some script, reading some word, as Brother Branham said it. Oh, that spiritual union of Christ in his church now, when flesh is becoming word and the word is becoming flesh, manifested, vindicated, just what the Bible said would happen in this day. It is happening day by day. Now, Brother Branham said, that's what the Bible said, and that's what I preach tonight, is what the Bible said, what the prophet said. See, why is it, why it's accumulating so fast out in those deserts? And things taking place, I couldn't even keep up with it. That's the way I believe it is right today. There's things happening all over, every which way. If we just get quiet before God, the things of God begin slanting in. And these things become real to us. We're nearing the coming of Jesus to be united with His church, where the Word becomes the Word. In other words, He's telling you that that union going on now, He said you become the Word of God in your flesh when you receive that Word. And that's fine. The Word comes to the flesh. The flesh begins to change. And pretty soon it's back Word as it was. In other words, a literal Logos. See, as you bypass the theophany, you don't have to worry now, because you won't need to worry about theophany. You're going to be changed, not just in the inner, but in the outer. The call of the Holy Spirit searching the hearts. You're standing completely. You never sinned in the first place. God didn't even know. It's in the sea of His forgetfulness. You never did it. You were accused of it by the accuser. But really, from the beginning, you're predestined to be a son or daughter of God. You are standing there washed, and your old book of divorcement is put away and is dead. Absolutely out of existence, even in the mind of God. You are the virtuous bride of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, precious, virtuous, sinless, Son of God, standing with the pure, unadulterated bride, that He washed by the water of His own blood that became flesh, and manifested that He might take you, which were predestinated to the bosom of the Father, before the beginning, the same as He was. Notice He puts Him right here to take you there. See, right back where He was. He was that great attribute of God called love. Whatever you are the servants of God. Whatever God wants you to do, what your place is, God placed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors. He placed that by virtue of His own predestination. And you were that to begin with. Your first wedding was annulled. You never done it in the first place, because there's only one thing could do it. That would be God come down Himself and took your place in the form of the Son of God. Jesus Christ had washed you by the water, the washing of the water of the Word. The Word, not the denomination, the Word washed you. But if you don't stand in the water of the Word, how are you going to be washed? You're still spotted as Eve was. Oh, dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Should all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. What is sin? Sin's unbelief. Unbelief in what? The Word. Unbelief in God, which is the Word. Pure, unadulterated. Hallelujah. Leaving soon for the sky. Amen. Standing ready. Think. Your garments washed by the water of the bleeding Word. The Word becomes blood. The Word bled for you, and you are what? Listen, that's not talking about Calvary. That's not talking about Calvary. Don't worry. That's why the blood can be there looking down for that foolish virgin, looking down for the 144,000, but there's something going on here in that Word that's cleansing a bride. The Word bled for you, and you're washed in the bleeding Word. The Word bleeding, the life of God in the Word. The Word was bled for you, that you might be washed from the filth of these prostitutes and be cleansed and sanctified by the washing water of the Word that makes your mind and heart stayed on God and on His Word. Now, how do you know it is true? When God comes down and vindicates it and proves it. Now, where did you come on down? Up there 50 miles in the sky? 5 miles, even 3 miles, or 1,500 feet up? No way! But the fundamentalists don't understand it. So you say, well, I don't believe it that way. They didn't believe it Jesus' way, but God proved it. They didn't believe it Noah's way, but then they didn't believe it Moses' way. They were willing to take Balaam's word for it. We're all the same, so let's just associate together. Separate yourself, the Bible said, from unbelief. Now notice, you're not only that, but you're going on to a wedding in the sky, and you are wearing the wedding band of predestined unmerited grace, a wedding band of grace unmerited of your own. God did it Himself. He knew you before the foundation of the world, so He slipped the wedding band on there, put your name in the book. What a thanksgiving. Praise God. Now, I think we're on very legitimate grounds here, calling this a mystery. For a mystery is a spiritually revealed truth. And that spirit of Ephesians 1:17 is a revealing spirit. And since He Himself is there uniting with the bride, this revelation has to come forth at this time. Perhaps we ought to place Ephesians 1:17. I want to read it in. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, the revelation, and knowledge of Him, the eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, the richer glory and inherits the saints, and right on. Now you take that right back to Revelation chapter 10 and in verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be perfectly completed, concluded, as he hath declared the good news of the gospel by his servants the prophets. In other words, it runs out. And it runs out to the bride in the resurrection. From there on, there's no place to go but perfect. The same thing as in Ephesians. There is no difference. All right. We have mentioned over and over again that God is revealing Himself. Luke 17 and 30 says so. Ephesians 1 and 17 says so. Two witnesses are enough. But let us get another example for this hour. And this hour, of course, is over here in the last book of the last chapter in the Old Testament. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And that day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, leaving them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise in your wing, and you'll go forth and grip his calves with all and tread down the wicked. There'll be ashes and soles your feet in the day that I do, saith the Lord of hosts. That's Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to the end. Nobody can doubt it. Now, remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded in Horeb and all Israel's statute and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite with a curse. Now you can tell right there that he comes absolutely, and it is his presence that turns the tide so that there is not a curse, but they're saved. In other words, they do not go through the great tribulation. So whatever you want to put in Matthew 24 and in Luke 17 and any other place, you will have to put Malachi 4, 1 to 6. It is also 1 Kings, back in the days of Elijah, chapter 18, 36 to 41. All right. And it came to pass the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant. I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, for this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and dust licked up the waters in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face, said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. Elijah brought them down to Brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said, they'd have get thee up, eat and drink, for there was a sound of abundance of rain. In other words, after the manifestation came the abundance of rain. And when God thoroughly manifested himself, that's the time the latter rain came to form with the latter rain. The former and latter together, in order to bring about the resurrection and the things of Almighty God. What was it? It is the very same thing we're talking about. Elijah the prophet, the same spirit of Ephesians 1 and 17, manifesting who he is, and in that manifestation, there comes a resurrection. Notice, the manifestation, the phanaru of God, brought down rain. James 5, 7, and 8 said it would. Notice, it brought the manifestation of the sons of God. Let's go over here to the book of Romans, 11th chapter, 2 to 5. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What? Know ye not the scripture said of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, I am left alone, and they seek my life. What saith the answer of God in him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who are not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. In other words, there's an election right at this moment who have not gone to the image of the beast nor taken a mark. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And you compare that to Revelation, the third chapter, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, knowest not, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And he says here, as many as I love, in verse 19, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. And I'm standing just outside the door that you can hear my voice and come out there and consort me and I with you. Now that's at the end time. There is that little remnant by election that will not sell themselves under the creeds and dogmas which the church and state will get together in order to destroy. That's what they did in Jesus' time, and that's what they'll do at this time. There's no way you can dodge it. The church and the state has to get together because they're both in politics. One cannot work with the other. All right. We're talking about the manifestation. So we go back also to Romans, the 8th chapter again. And there in 14 to 23. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, our Father. The Spirit himself bears witness our spirit with the children of God. And if children then heirs, heirs of God. Join heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be glorified also together. For I reckon the sufferings at present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, any promise that God gave this earth is dependent upon the promise He gave His own sons. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, groaner than ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, redemption of the body. In other words, the fullest adoption comes in the resurrection. People are groaning and dying. Saints of God have been mutilated. They've died of sickness. Elisha died of sickness wherewith he was sick. Nobody knows just exactly how he's going to go. Only God knows. But we have borne, even though we're first fruits, we've had to bear that. Okay, let's go to 28th verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them were He called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now notice right there that that will refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are His at His presence. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. And Paul said, now concerning that manifestation, I want you to know that nature is waiting right now breathlessly, because nature will have expended itself due to what man has done to it by about the time that God is going to restore mankind. Because remember, the earth cannot go completely. Neither can man go completely. God has got to do something. So what He does, He restores that bride, and then from then on, when He restores the bride, He can bring about a resurrection, and then He can begin to restore the earth, which He will do. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are He called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's your first resurrection, that's 1 Corinthians 15. Now, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, that's taking place in the figure back there from the Old Testament. And it applies to this hour. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, He's been talking here along lines of the manifestation of the sons of God, describing carefully the glorification that lies therein. And then He said, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now watch, I'm looking at it this way, with Him freely give all things. Now, if He is here with us, that's the time we get the grace of God in order to get the change of our bodies. It's not just a matter of saying, well, if God gave the Son, then with Him He gives everything else. Because that isn't true. Because if you are not with Him, is Satan with Him? Is the Word with Him? Behold, I stand at the door now. Not just a matter of God giving with Him, because God didn't. That is true. I'm looking at it in another sense. Because He is going to be here with Him, and the Scripture categorically says that there cannot be a first fruit without Him there. So it's with Him. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. How can it change here? Just because there's a beautiful thought here, if God gave the Son, He'll give everything also. Everything contingent. And everything to whom? See? It won't quite work if you just want to throw it all together in one great big bat. That's okay for the Finns, but God's a little more scrupulous. Doesn't throw His bride into a bunch of hunk. See? Now it says here, what shall we say then to these things? If God before us, who can be against us? He spared not His own, but of all, how should I was free to give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who dares arraign me in God's court? Now, it is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Now, I showed you that over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall confirm you, establish you, unto the end, when the thing runs out, that you may be blameless, that no one can even lay a charge against you. See? How can there be a charge laid? No way. Now, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather risen again. Who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? And that's exactly true. Then if he is at the right hand, In other words, if he is still making intercession, if that one that died and rose again, then who is down here doing it? The Holy Spirit. See? God started that work, and God will finish the work. Now then, the Logos present, the Logos manifesting himself, the Logos revealing himself, showing what dwelt in the flesh of Jesus is here in the form of the Holy Spirit dwelling amongst the bride. The head is here spiritually proving the head has physically raised from the grave and is now ready to raise the body, both spiritually and physically, for the body follows the head. Now, a lot of people don't want to look at that spiritual head. I was talking to a good brother down to Jack Bell's a couple of years ago, riding with him in his van, and suddenly it came to me, hey, that pyramid's all wrong. That's the thing that bugged me all these years. There's something wrong there. It just won't work. Then I realized there's little lines should be in there coming down. Then I realized there's no more little lines because it's all down. Then the capstone is down. Then if the capstone is down, spiritual headship is down. The full word is down. And he is here. Then Jack Bale saw it beautifully. I went to Jack Palmer's and he caught it instantaneously. I went to another brother and he said, oh, you mean that. And right, I said, oh yeah, that's fine. Backed right off. I knew he hadn't caught it. I didn't know till 2 years later that he believes that stuff in New York that the capstone hasn't come down. You know why? Because you're looking for some kind of love to come to them. Then you'll spread it around the world. Well, they can keep it. I don't want it. Love has come down. That which is perfect is here. Don't you understand, before God ever brought one soul in, he had to bring the word down here. Then a word, he said, let us make man our own image. Before man began to come, he had to say something. He had to have a word. The word then comes down here and bodies build around it. And the same thing, there's a super church approaching unto Jesus Christ. Because the headship is down here, leadership is here. No, they don't want them. Certainly not. Certainly not. They want a preeminence. Some wheeler dealer big things. Well, they can have it. I'll fight it till my dying day. I hope it's closer than I think, too. Just my dying day. As men are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. The Scripture said, beloved, now we the sons of God. And never yet appeared what we shall be, but it's appeared today. The appearing that John spoke of is already here. So we see this presence among us, as set forth in the Word and freely identified among us, fully identified. I want you to see something in closing. What Israel saw, Egypt saw. What Israel believed, Egypt did not believe, though they knew something was there. What was light to Israel was darkness to Egypt. What led Israel into the promised land turned on Egypt and destroyed it. His brother Branham said, that very God you say you worship was going to come down one day and destroy him. The same one who brought life and immortality is the same one in Revelation 19 that brings death. This day, Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, stands before us. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, which are billions of years, if you're part of that elect group that's going to be changed, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore to thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. They never, ever got that thing, but they're going to get it. Abraham never got one place the soul he put to stand. Yes, sir. It is repeated today, as was just said back there in Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20. That door issues the same invitation. A Revelation 3 and 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, over there, I'll come in and sup with him. That door is the very same prospect of Revelation 22, 16 to 20. I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will let him take of the water of life freely, for I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, the seals open. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto the plagues that are written in the book. If any man take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away part of the book of life out of the holy city, the things written therein. And you'll notice that it is at this point, if a man believes those seals and is a part of it, and is righteous with his righteousness, he goes on and on and on to the holy city, part of New Jerusalem. He which testified these things says, I come quickly, amen, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In other words, he himself is not there physically when this book opens, but the same one says, I, who stood at the door and knocked in the spirit, will soon descend to catch a bride up in midair. And then he said, it's going to be too late. Now, which way will we go tonight? It can be, as in Exodus 33 and 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. The presence of Almighty God under the seventh seal gives rest. If people just desire that rest and want to come into that which God has given them. Brother, sister, this is the presence we're talking about. Others may not believe it. I care not what others believe. But I'm dedicated to it. I believe it. Saying time after time, if we're not bride, there's a bride up there somewhere. And by the grace of God, don't understand the way. But I don't believe God has taken us this far. I don't believe God has showed us these things. I don't believe God called us in to hear the reading of the will. I don't believe God Almighty stood in our midst with the prophet showing these things. And now word by word, precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little, stand there. Until this glorious revelation comes brighter and clearer. I don't believe that's our part just to be thrown to one side. No, sirree. He didn't say, behold the bridegroom. And then say, now that you see me, buzz off. Those that don't see him are the ones that don't get in. Those that don't have the oil. Oh, the more I preach this message, the more I see the prophet was so right when he said, I want to tell you something. The only evidence I know of having been baptized with the Holy Ghost is believing this word for the hour. Let's rise. Merciful God, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for life and light which is in Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, God of gods. We thank you, Lord, tonight it comes increasingly clear, Lord, just letting your people get together, just coming together under the anointing of them, united minds, Lord, and the understanding of this subject does so much, oh God, to turn the wick of the lamp up until it begins to be brighter and brighter. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that tonight. And we praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, that yours is the glory and yours is the honor. And whatsoever we've seen is only because you showed us. Hallelujah. And it wasn't done in a corner. No, sir, oh God, we know. Men and women look around and say, who was this fellow Branham? What happened anyway? It was no more done in a corner than nothing. It was even greater. Lord, because it had to be your way in a nation, little tiny nation down there, Israel. But oh God, at the end time, you didn't inherit a tremendous blessed land, which is a melting pot in the ends of the earth, the entire salvation here. And right before the public, almost seven times around the world, you showed this glorious manifestation. Heralding, can people turn it down, Lord, and remain justified? But, oh God, we believe therefore you've shown us these things to the end that we have seen thee. And having seen me, Lord, by the divine alchemy of Almighty God, you doing it, Lord, shall now bring these mortal members of ours into your own glorious subjection, permeating, Lord, a pervasiveness. Until, Lord, there is a coming forth in your image. I believe that, Lord, tonight. And I thank you, my God. And it's all the more wonderful and all the more glorious to realize that this stubborn age, this age, Lord, is such wickedness, disobedience, this age of anarchy, this age when the ends of the world come on down upon us concerning the sowing of destruction, you could reach down and take a bride out of there. Hallelujah. We thank you for it, Lord. And we know, Lord, it's not our shouting going to do it. It's not our zeal going to do it. But God, tonight, by your grace, we believe we have a shout in the camp. And we believe we have a zeal, Lord, because there's a stimulation of the wine of revelation. So, Father, we thank you tonight for grace and mercy and the glory of Almighty God. We pray, Lord, there won't be one person tonight in this building, but his heart is flooded and reflooded and kindled, oh God, to look to you and begin looking at you. The world's been looking to you for a long time, but they haven't been looking at you. But now tonight, Lord, we can look at you. Realize we see you in a face-to-face, knows we're known, and going on with you, Lord. We thank you for this, and we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, we shall not rest for 1 minute, rather, O God, gathering momentum in this grace when we stand tonight, Lord. That's what we want of everything else. And Lord, we believe it, because it shall be because you said it. And now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song. There is a song I love to sing. Start that part.